Good morning. This week, I invited my friends on social media to answer a rather deep question. And the question was this: describe a time in your life when you had an all is lost moment. Describe a time in your life when you've had an all is lost moment. Now, I didn't know what to expect the responses, but I didn't know if I'd get any at all, but I did, and they were powerful. One person shared their all is lost moment, that time when they got the prognosis of their 13-year-old son that the cancer had returned. That meant a death sentence for her son. Another shared the powerlessness that they felt as they watched their child destroy themselves with addiction. There were others who cataloged relationship failures or job failures. And one person actually wrote about the community. They talked about the impotence of our society and our leaders to deal with the issue of gun violence. You see, brothers and sisters, an all is lost moment is that time in your life when you've exhausted all avenues. You've done everything you possibly can. But evil and suffering and pain seem to have won. And there's no escape from what is. The reality of your situation, there's no escape from it. Some of you have had those all is lost moments in your lives. Some of you might be even going through that right now. And we have them in our individual lives. I know I have had some, but we also experience them communally in our own communities, in the church, and in our nation. Like Seminole Heights over the last month, 4 different murders. Or in the Church of Jesus Christ, who sees its influence and its power and its participation shrinking up. Or even in our United Methodist denomination, as we approach the edge of division over the issue of human sexuality, it can sometimes feel like we're in all is lost moments. Or maybe September 11th, or you name the day when it has felt like all is lost. You know, when we experience those moments, whether in our lives or in the church or the world, it's kind of hard to believe that change is possible. It's difficult to have courage. It's difficult to push on because it just seems like evil is winning. Encouraged to know how to move forward can be in short supply. And it sometimes, you know, sometimes I think it thrusts us into some troubling questions. Some troubling questions about the world. Some troubling questions about God, doesn't it? We can have questions and actually ask, is God's plan actually working? We have some evidence to the contrary sometimes. Those are some of the questions that we can be pulled into in all our lost moments. So here's our question today. Here's our question. And hopefully the text will answer this question. How can we courageously live our faith during these all is lost moments? How can we courageously live our faith in these all is lost moments? Our guide today, the strange and mysterious and trippy Revelation. Now, I know you've all just recently been reading Revelation over the dinner table, thinking about it. You know, you've been really reflecting on it coming in, so I'm excited about that. It is my birthday, and McGray invited me to preach on this particular text. I don't say that. I don't want happy birthday. I want to say he gave me the gift of preaching on Revelation to you all today. Thanks. Here's the thing. Here's the thing about this text. Maybe you don't even realize it. Revelation was written for times just like these. The book of Revelation, that actual word revelation is apocalypse, right? So the word is apocalypsis, and what it means is the great revealing. It's the pulling back of the curtain to show us something that was there all the time, but we couldn't see. So this book is the apocalypse or the revelation of Jesus Christ. And what it's trying to show us is Jesus Christ. That's what it's trying to show us. And that can be hidden sometimes in all is lost moments. That can be hidden. But I suspect most of us, most of you and me, when we hear about this book, what do we think about? We think about the future. We think about the future, don't we? We think about words like rapture, tribulation, suffering, pain, right? We think about future out there. Somebody's shaking their head no, and I think that's great. Those things very well may happen in the future. But that interpretation of this text is actually relatively new, only the last couple hundred years. Here's something important for you to hold on to when you read Revelation later on today after this sermon. It was and is written to reveal Jesus Christ and to give courage to a people who are in an all is lost moment. John wrote this book 2,000 years ago to a movement in its infancy, and it had explosive growth. Paul and his missionary journeys went all around, and Christianity was exploding. But they were in an all-is-lost moment. Why? Because these seven churches were on the brink of extinction. They're on the brink of extinction. These seven churches that were in modern day Turkey were being persecuted, they were being tortured, and they were being killed. To be a Christian was dangerous. And you know, they probably thought evil is winning. Evil is winning. And God's unfolding plan isn't going like they told me it was going to go. It wasn't going as expected. In the vision that we see today that you're going to hear about pretty soon is this vision that John has of the heavenly throne room. And it's that vision that he shares with these churches where everything seems to be lost. It is to remind them that Rome would not win. Evil would not triumph. It would be destroyed. It was a reminder that provided hope and strength and encouragement and courage to a people in chaos. But that wasn't the only problem. Is to get that message to the churches was a dangerous kind of methodology. Why? Because Big Brother was watching. The empire was monitoring every message, every letter, everything that the Christians were doing. And to, you know, write a letter to say, just want to let you know, evil is not going to win, the evil empire is not going to triumph. To get that letter would have been very, very dangerous. So what did they do? They coded it. What they did is they coded their message. They provided coded courage. So if a Roman centurion read the apocalypse of the revelation of Jesus Christ, he would say, "Ooh, that's interesting. These are some real fanciful stories." And he would miss the subversive meaning of the text. So when you go later on today, like we talked about, to read the book of Revelation, or maybe you'll do it over Thanksgiving dinner, what you should notice is that the beast and Antichrist represent Caesar, represent the Roman Empire, the powers of this world. And today what they represent to us is anything, anything that stands in the way of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Anything. So before I invite Gray to read this scripture, this strange text, I want you to watch for something. I want you to listen for something. I want you to notice the numbers. They're all throughout the book, and they would have coded meaning to the hearers. They would have rich and deep meaning to those Christians. And one way to illustrate this is to use some of the numbers that we use now. We have meanings for numbers, don't we? If I was going to say to you, Shelton, hey man, you've been going 24/7. You've been going 24/7. You need to slow down. You would know what I meant, didn't you? Or if I said, oh, the Cates, I'd love for you guys to hook me up with some 5s, 10s, and 20s later. Could you hook me up with some of that? Immediately, you would all know that I'm talking about money, right? Or that Kim this week is going to provide a 360 evaluation of this sermon and ask a bunch of people about it. You would know that what she's going to talk about is to talk to different people all around, right? Any of you ever worked in the restaurant industry? You have, so a couple of people. Do you know, hey, we're going to need to 86 that. Yeah, you got it, right? You're going to cut it. It's done. So we know numbers have coded meaning, don't they, in our culture? And that would be the same for this. So I want you to look for these numbers. Ready? The first is the number 7. The number 7 is all over the place in the book of Revelation. And in the Hebrew world, that would have been really significant. It connects to Genesis and the number of days in the week. It connects to which day? The Sabbath, the day of rest, when God did what? Completed his work. 7 then would mean wholeness or completeness or rest. The number 12, or multiples of 12, you'll see all throughout this book as well. And they represent the disciples, the 12 tribes of Israel. It's the number that God established for running the earth. When you hear the 12, the early Christians would have heard, we're together, God has chosen us, God is in charge, God is with us. We are his people. The other number, this was new to me, was the number 4. So the number 4 in here represents the furthest reaches of the earth. It's Ezekiel in the Old Testament, and what it depicts there is the earth as 4 living creatures transporting a throne room, a throne with 4 sides and 4 wheels. The hearers would have connected that God's presence is everywhere, more powerful than any power on earth. So now, hearing the scripture, I'd like for you to transport yourself into that of an early Christian in an all-is-lost moment. Hear the powerful, coded message of Revelation 5.
Hear the word of God from Revelation 5, verses 1 through 14. This reading comes from the Common English Bible. You can find this reading on page 997 in the Pew Bible. Then I saw a scroll in the right hand of the one seated on the throne. It had writing on the front and back, and it was sealed with 7 seals. I saw a powerful angel who proclaimed in a loud voice, "Who is worthy to open the scroll and break its seals?" But no one in heaven or on earth or under the earth could open the scroll or look inside it. So I began to weep because no one was found worthy to open the scroll or to look inside it. Then one of the elders said to me, "Don't weep, look. The Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has emerged victorious so that he can open the scroll and its 7 seals." Then, in between the throne and the 4 living creatures and among the elders, I saw a lamb standing as if it had been slain. It had seven horns and seven eyes, which are God's seven spirits sent out into the whole earth. When he took the scroll, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb. Each held a harp and gold bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. They took up a new song, saying, "You are worthy to take the scroll and open its seals, because you were slain, and by your blood you purchased for God persons from every tribe, language, people, and nation. You made them a kingdom and priests to our God, and they will rule on earth." Then I looked, and I heard the sound of many angels surrounding the throne, the living creatures and the elders. They numbered in the millions, thousands upon thousands. They said in a loud voice, "Worthy is the slaughtered Lamb to receive power, wealth, wisdom, and might, and honor, glory, and blessing." And I heard every creature in heaven and on earth and under the earth and in the sea, I heard everything, everywhere say, "Blessing, honor, glory, and power belong to the one seated on the throne and to the Lamb forever and always." Then the four living creatures said, "Amen," and the elders fell down and worshiped. The word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
John, in the early part of that text, connects us to his all or lost moment while he's seeing this vision. And his all or lost moment was when he's there and there's no one in heaven, or there's no one on earth, and there's no one under the earth that is worthy to open the scroll. No one, there's no one worthy to complete the work of God. And John is there weeping bitterly. All seems lost, and he's in the depths of chaos. And there are times in our lives where we find ourselves there too. But then one of the elders says, "Do not weep. Look, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, can open the sealed scroll and its seven seals." The Lion. He's saying that there's somebody who can. They would have known from Genesis that the root of Jesse and the tribe of Judah was from that. They would have known that they were talking about Jesus the Christ. The Lion is the Jesus of Christ, whose lineage traced all the way back to when Israel was at its pinnacle of power from King David. And that was significant. But I don't know if you caught it or not when you were listening. What John heard was different than what he saw. He heard about the Lion, but what did he see? The slaughtered Lamb. He sees a vision of the slaughtered Lamb. You see, brothers and sisters, the vision that's revealed to John can help us answer the question that we posed at the start. How can we courageously live our faith during all is lost moments? John's letter is a treatise on connecting us to things that we can't see. He's telling the churches that, yes, it may seem like all is lost, but he's telling them one really important thing. Don't give up. Don't give up. He connects them to hope. He's saying, don't quit before it unfolds. Don't quit before it unfolds. People in 12-step recovery know this saying, and they have it. It's a beautiful saying. It's very similar to that. It's this. They say, don't quit 5 minutes before the miracle happens. Don't give up on your recovery. Don't give up on your sobriety. Don't give up on God's plan of restoration before it unfolds. So if you're in an all is lost moment in your life, I want to encourage you, don't give up. And John can tell us that. And John can tell them that, to live courageously during these moments, because he saw what was hidden. He knows that it is not of power and of might of the world. He knows that the power and might of the world will be overcome. Evil will not prevail. That's not what's on the throne, in the heavenly throne room, power and might. What he knows is that the healing power found in the slain lamb, in the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus Christ will overcome. Because no matter how dark it looks, victory was won 2,000 years ago when Jesus of Nazareth was crucified on a cross and raised from the dead by God. We can therefore go forward because of that truth. In other words, we can hold on to this notion that God wins. Love overtakes evil. And even though that is hard to believe right now, there's a future reality when all conflict and all disease and all violence and all suffering and all racism and all inequality will be resolved. What Jesus does and what God does all throughout this scripture is he snatches victory from the jaws of defeat. He snatches victory when all is lost moments present themselves. So not giving up and believing that God wins in the end are ways in which we can live our faith courageously. But there is one other thing to do in these kind of moments that Revelation points us to, and it's to this, to praise. That's what the angels did in the throne room. That's what the elders do as well. And that's what it says all of creation will do in heaven, on earth, underneath the earth, in the sea. Everyone will praise. Praise the one who has the power to complete the work, to break the seals, Christ the King. And so next Sunday is the end of the story. It's not only the final Sunday of this Revelation series, but it's also the final Sunday in the Christian liturgical year, a day that we call Christ the King Sunday. And so we'll direct our attention to the end of Revelation and learn about the grand vision that God has for God's kingdom restored on earth just like it is in heaven. The prayer that we pray every single Sunday. So here's my encouragement. Here's my challenge. Here's your opportunity. During this week of Thanksgiving, when you're gathered around your tables, remember, if you're in an all or lost moment, there's hope. There are people in your lives, surrounded you in your lives, that are in all is lost moments. There are people at your workplace. There are people at the grocery store. There are people all around you experiencing all is lost moments. And what you can remember, whether you're in that or you can share that with others, is number one, brothers and sisters, don't give up. Remember that God wins. And lastly, in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the challenge, we are to praise. Praise the one who is worthy of all praise, Jesus Christ, the King. Because in Christ and through Christ, not all is lost. And all God's people said, Amen.